All right, once again, we have testing in our life, which is typical. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study of understanding the times in regards to the angelic conflict. And this study has sought to bring in some of the beliefs of the world religions. We're not going to study them in depth. We don't have time nor inclination to do that, because we know we're supposed to study the truth and not spend a whole lot of time in the counterfeits. But in order to see how Satan offers up his counterfeits and what his schemes are and how he's trying to get believers off course, we need to know some idea of what they're up to and what they're trying to pull and what they have pulled, not only in our society, but all over the world. So that's why we're spending a little time going through these to try and figure out where is the onslaught coming from. Because it's easy to know something's wrong. I think with the Holy Spirit inside of us, as a rule, we can normally sense a lot of things. That's just wrong. We don't know why. But I think it's also a good idea, if we're going to try to minister to people, that we've got some idea of why this is wrong. Okay, why we're right and why that is wrong. So we need some kind of background to be able to have a conversation and engage some people with this type of dialogue. Now, before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer, and we will get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, it's a blessing to be here today. Once again, we're in a free country. This is a blessing unlike any the world has ever known. And Father, we thank you for that you put us here and gave us an opportunity to function. We also realize that our nation and our thoughts and ideals, which were based on Christianity, we thank you that we pray that we'll be able to identify the onslaught and then have the gumption to be able to counter it whenever we run into opportunities. So, Father, I pray you will better equip us today for the work of service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have studied so far secular humanism, which is out-and-out atheism, Marxism, which is the governmental structure that is used to try and institute that. We have taken a look at postmodernism, which is how they twist things around to make them acceptable. And frequently we find that those three things all work in tandem with each other. We have a lot of people that have been trained to be Marxists, and they don't even know it. And some of them think, well, it's not a bad idea, but they are well aware of it. And then we have launched off into what's called New Spirituality. This is what Summit Ministries has designated it as, but it has also been known as the New Age Movement. I'm sure you've heard of that. It is nothing more than Hinduism. There's nothing new about New Spirituality. So we've been looking at it and comparing what their viewpoint is with what the biblical viewpoint is. So we've got through the different layers, if you will, of the fact that they are pantheistic. Now, this is hard for us to wrap our head around, because most of us trained that there is a God and we're not Him. But a third of the world population today believes that everything is God. That's called pantheism. Now, this leads to all kinds of things. It was promoted through Star Wars, been promoted by some of the writers of Secret Garden and other things, Deepak Chopra. I actually heard someone tell me one time that they're starting to study Deepak so they can get into the deep things of God. And I'm going, okay. Okay, Lord, that I thought I'd heard it all. I hadn't heard that one yet. But anyway, anyway, what is going on? They believe that God is everything. So if they believe God is everything, are you God? If you believe this, then yeah, you're God. Now, it's really a matter of just figuring out that you are already God. We're to be an imitator of God, but if you imitate something, you're not the real thing. Okay, so we're to be an imitator of God. We're to imitate Christ. There are some similarities, and they use similar vocabulary, but they have totally different meanings behind them. And that's what the postmodernism is for, because they can change definitions of words real easily. The philosophy is that everything is one, that there is a universe, and in this universe is dark matter, in this universe is all kinds of stuff, and yet here is we're all interconnected. So if something happens on Pluto, which is no longer a planet, I'm sorry. You know what that just did? That messed up the astrological projections. When a guy came out, see, I find it interesting when they built astrology, it was built on, they could only see six planets because 7, 8, and 9, they couldn't see. Okay, but they figured out they were there with the other telescopes and say, hey, we got planets. So it's built on six planet system, but now there's 9 planets. So they had to reduce some stuff. And then Neil deGrasse Tyson said, there is no Pluto. It's not really a planet. And the next thing you know, it's an 8 planet system. And I just love God messing with people's heads. Okay, he told us don't worship the stars. Don't do any silly thing. Don't worship angels. Don't worship the stars. Don't do anything like that. And yet people continue to do that, and it messes up their system every time that God plays rope-a-dope with the human race, I think, because he says, okay, I'm going to give them enough rope to hang themselves. Maybe they'll figure it out. Now, we also have taken a look at their ethics. Karma is their ethical system. Now, a Christian believes in cause and effect. Galatians chapter 6, whatever a man sows, so shall a man reap. You sow corruption, you're going to reap corruption. The principle of sowing and reaping. They believe it affects your eternity. See, we just believe in Christians it affects your time here on earth. So if you sow harm, you're going to reap harm. That's what's going to happen. But that's not called, we don't call it karma, but yet a lot of Christians even call that karma, because the words got thrown around so much it gets embraced by Christians without really realizing what it's about. They believe in a spiritual evolution in their biology, that there is a reincarnation. The soul never dies, the body goes away, the soul moves to someone else, that's reincarnation. And then, what do they call that? Transmigration of souls. That's where you come back as animals and stuff like that. So, and some of the way some people act anymore, we kind of wonder if they didn't come back as animals, but that's still not a true factor. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Should be good enough for us. The psychology is a mind-body monism that supposedly we're all connected to the cosmos, which is everything that is in the cosmos. The word world, interestingly enough, the Greek word is cosmos. So cosmological means of and pertaining to the world. Sociology believes, their view of that, believes it's a collective consciousness, and we're all connected to one another through interactions we don't realize. This is the butterfly effect. And it's interesting that the butterfly effect, as I remember, was started in by Richard Gere. And Richard Gere is a full-bore New Age Hindu. What he is. So that's it makes sense that that's the type of movie that he would want to be in. He did a good job in An Officer and a Gentleman and then kind of went downhill. Anyway, the next one is law. Now, they believe, now if you're God, can you make your own laws? If you're God. See, whenever you're interconnected to the whole world and all this, and the whole cosmos, universe, everything is God, and all you're trying to do is figure out how you can interconnect with God, which is everything, then guess what? You make your own rules. Who can give you your own rules? That flows into a lot of different belief systems that they don't have any higher law that sets the standards that they're called to follow. Then politics, autarky or autocracy. They want absolute rulership by one person. Now, you got to think about that one for a while. How could one person rule everything unless we are all one person? Because we are all God. Okay? So how is all this stuff going to come together? The systems, while they seem to be full of deep thinking, are actually full of hypocritical thinking and contradictory thinking. It's just not going to work. That's the politics. Now, where we left off last week was economics. Economics is the belief in a universal and enlightened production. Now, they believe that everybody that works is working for the common good rather than to feed themselves and their family. You have passages all over the Bible. Everything they say is contradictory to the Bible, almost, unless they have a word that's been twisted and redefined in their belief system. Now, the Bible says that you're supposed to take care of your own family. Who does not take care of his own family is worse than an unbeliever, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I mean, there are passages in there that say that, by the sweat of your brow you shall bring forth bread, Adam. Okay, so that means that you work and you provide so that you can eat and you can provide for your family. Now, the collective good is since we're all everything and everybody's God, then the whole attitude is everything I do is for the collective good. And it's just a pipe dream because humanity is inherently selfish. Now, this is one of those religions that thinks everybody's good. Okay? Christianity says, no, everybody's a sinner. Like it or not. Read the book of Romans, 3, 4, and 5 chapters. You read those chapters and you go, I was born in Adam. I'm a descendant of Adam because I'm a descendant of Adam. I got a problem inside of me to begin with. And we call it a sin nature. But this is a philosophy that denies the fact that everybody's inherently selfish. And they want things for themselves first, rather than reaching this global universal consciousness where we're just all working for the common good. The economic philosophy they use is about emptying oneself. They want everybody to empty themselves so they can realize that they are God. Now, are we as Christians supposed to empty ourselves? Yeah. We are actually called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are called to let Christ be formed in us. To do that, we have to empty ourselves. But what they have done is say you empty yourself to realize your own godhood. And as we'll see, they use Jesus as their example. See, he was the man who became God, not vice versa. Now, the refutation is the laborer. The individual should reap the rewards because the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay? You work, you provide, you get, the workman is worthy of his wages is clearly what it says. The comments or basic economics has been established since the Garden of Eden. It is gained by means of personal sweat. So everything these world religions do are designed to counterfeit or completely counter what God has revealed and what he has told us. By the sweat of your brow, you shall bring this forth. Another comment, when people do not desire to work, neither should they eat. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Now, does anybody in here just love to work? We're going to get some hands. I love to work. I love to do things with my hands. I love to make stuff and tear stuff down. I mean, that's kind of what we do. We love to work. But a person that wants to, for everybody else to feed them, because they have no desire to work at all to provide for themselves or their family. The Bible says, he who does not work, let him not eat. But in there, the Greek, he who does not desire to work, let him not eat. So if somebody is just leeching off the society, then should you support them forever? No. Somebody has a need because they've run into some difficult times? Yes. That's what we're called to do. We're called to help the poor. So there's always a balance there, and there's always wisdom that needs to go along with it. And we start trying to put formulas on it, and we go, I don't know what it can be. The Trinity, we've been here. This is be 35 years in August, scarily enough. And we have multiple times tried to design a policy to help people in need. Not just us. I know other churches that fight the same struggle. Well, do we help them? Do we not help them? Do we help them? Do we not help them? And so we've sat down several times in the deacon board going, all right, point one, these are the standards that we got to do. And it seemed like every time we try to do that, we get hit with something out of left field we hadn't thought about. And I think that's God saying, why don't you just ask me for wisdom on this one? And so that's pretty well where we've ended up. Do we help? Do we not help? Because we've helped when needed, and we've said no from time to time. We've had people that just used to drop by and ask if we got extra money laying around. And they did it about every 30 days. It's kind of like they were going from church to church, and they were. So we started saying no to them. And said no two or three times, and we haven't seen them in a while. So they'll probably show up after church here this morning. Now, we were talking about you this morning. They walk in the door. But, I mean, it's one of those things that when you want a set of rules to live by on that, they're elusive. They have proven to be that way, not just with us, with other churches as well. How does a New Ager view history? As evolutionary godhood. History should be seen as man getting better and better till he reaches godhood. That's what they see. Now, the world doesn't look like it's getting better and better, does it? It seems like they thought maybe they were headed in the right direction, and then every time they look in the mirror, they go, no, the world's getting worse and worse. No matter where you are, no matter what country you're in, you find yourself that the world is going further and further into chaos from a worldly viewpoint. But from God's viewpoint, it's all coming together. It's getting ready to happen. Wednesday night with Obadiah, we had a... loved Obadiah, and I ended up doing a quick review of the second advent and the end times and what happens at the end times. And it was just it was a lot of fun to go back through there and go, this is the king of the north, Daniel 11. He swoops down to the west side of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean. He defeats the king of the south. And then rumors from the east and from the north come around. And the next thing you know, he finds himself with his supply lines getting ready to be cut off. So he turns around. He heads back to Jerusalem. Rumors from the east, what's going on? That's part of what Obadiah is about, the second advent. When the kings of the east, the 200 million man army, all show up at the south end of the Dead Sea. And who's north? on the north side of Jerusalem is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist has come to honor his covenant he made with Israel that Israel shouldn't have made. That's where Armageddon is. They assemble on the plain of Megiddo for the final battle of Armageddon. Jerusalem shall be surrounded by armies. We took a look at it. Does it look like they're surrounded by armies today? Have you seen a picture of all the ships and the aircraft carriers and everything else? It's interesting that we're over there. And it's interesting they're surrounded by Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Egypt. They've got all those things that surrounded them. None of them like the Jews. And it's just a prelude. to what's going to happen, that final battle, because the king of the north is going to lay siege to Jerusalem and try to kill all the Jews, because they realize that the Jews follow the God of the heaven. Now, that's literally what it says in Revelation 16. Okay? They blaspheme the God of the heaven for doing what? Bringing all the plagues on the earth. Why would they blaspheme him? Because his followers, they think his followers are responsible for all the bad stuff ever happened on the earth. The Jews and the Christians. So, they are trying to eliminate God's chosen people to prove God of the heavens wrong. But they say, the God of the heavens. Now, is that an atheistic group of people? Or a polytheistic group of people? The God of the heavens. He's another God among gods. Is the Antichrist an atheist or a polytheist? He takes his seat in the temple, 2 Thessalonians 2, and proclaims himself a God, not the God, a God. Now, how far is this viewpoint going? Some people believe that the whole world, the whole cosmos, is getting better as we ascend to the realization of our godhood. And that's exactly what's taken over in the tribulation. The kings of the East are polytheistic. That's the Chinese Buddhists, that's the Confucianists, that is the Hindus in India, and they all join together. And as I mentioned before, one of the trips I took over there, I was in a hotel, and I looked at a book laying on the coffee table, and it's one of those things that I look at books all the time. I got books all over my house, stacked in stacks, because they won't fit in the bookcases. But I look at books, and here laying on this coffee table was this real nice, large book. And on the front of it was a round table, and there were three gods sitting at that round table. And it took me a minute to figure out it was the Shiva, the god of the Hindus. It was Confucius, the god of China, and Buddha. And they were sitting at a table coming together. This is already underway, folks. This is not something that, it's going to happen. No, the scenario has been laid out from a long time ago. They come together, they form the kings of the East. There's a 200 million man army. And then they start moving west. Now, from India, and you start moving west, they're going to pass through all the Istan countries, Kurdistan. The first place they're going is Pakistan. They're going to go through Tajikistan and Azerbaijan. They're going to go, and it says they're going to kill a third of mankind. Now, that's a whole lot of people. So, after the rapture, the estimate's about 1 out of 6 people on planet Earth is a Christian. Okay? Is that high? Low, I don't know what it is. That's the estimate. If you had 6 billion people, I know there's 8 billion people now, so I have to redo the math. But if you have 6 billion people on planet Earth, and a billion of them are gone, about 1 out of 6 for Christians, is that what's going to get raptured at the rapture? I don't know. But I assume it for the purpose of argument. They're going to go through and kill a third of mankind. They're going to kill 2 billion people. As they come west, they are going to kill 2 billion people, and it's going to be Muslims. Because who occupies Pakistan and all those places to the west to get to the south end of the Dead Sea? Muslims. So what do you have showing up there at the second advent? You have a massive prophecy that says, and Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. And people take that and they look at what's going on now and they say, there it is. That's just a preview of things to come. It is surrounded by armies already, but it's not the fulfillment, I don't believe, of that prophecy. Because then you have the Antichrist, the king of the West, on the plain of Megiddo with his army to back up the Antichrist. You have the kings of the East at the south end of the Dead Sea, known as Edom, which is what the book of Obadiah is all about. And then you have the king of the North, which is basically Russia, which is atheistic. It goes down, defeats the king of the South, which is also Muslim right now. And then it turns back and heads toward Jerusalem. So you have that Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And it is a battle between the polytheist Antichrist, the polytheist kings of the East, the atheist Russians back at Jerusalem, with the other monotheist having been eliminated in the process of the tribulation. Now, what do you have with the battles? Something I think that gets left out of the prophecy discussion is you have a jihad. You have a holy war. A fully holy war. It's between polytheist, monotheist, and atheist that is there. Now, the Jews are about the only monotheist left. So when they blaspheme the God of the heaven, okay, they are going after, they are polytheist, but they want to bring the God of the heaven down. So they think with this history is that things are just going to get better and better until mankind reaches godhood, the recognition of godhood. So what do we know from the scripture? It's not what's going to happen. Now, the refutation is without God, history doesn't exist. In fact, it's been said that history is his story. I kind of like that. History is his story. It is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ is what history actually is. But without God, there is no history. There is no world. There is no nothing. Then we have a comment. It's truly amazing the lengths people will go seeking to prove there is no God. God invites them to try. And every time they fail, it shows again who he is. There are four basic proofs that are offered for proof of who God is, and that he exists. We've been through them before. The first is cosmological, the C. C-O-A-T is what you use, cosmological, to remember the four basic markers of proofs that God exists. Interesting thing, only one of them has to be right. With evolution, all of it has to be right. There are seven tenets of evolution. All have to be right, or the whole system fails. But with this, just one of four. Cosmological is cause-effect. Okay? We believe that there's an ultimate cause that was not caused, and we believe it is the Lord God Almighty. Now, they believe the ultimate cause is the universe itself, and that out of the universe itself begat the belief in God. That's where they're coming from. See, everything is backwards. Isn't that the way that the devil works? He takes what God says, and then he questions it, like with the woman in the garden. As God said, you shall you eat from every tree of the garden? No, except that one. Okay, well, then God must be bad because he doesn't want you to know good and evil like he does. He doesn't want you to be God. Satan's original lie in the garden is that you can ascend to godhood. That's his original lie. What was his original sin? I will be like the Most High. Okay? So when we see and remember the way he works and the way he thinks, then none of this is shocking to us. We see actually the way it comes out. Cosmological. The O is ontological, and that means that there's a concept of a perfect being. Anselm did this one. The concept of a perfect being is the fact that there's some things everybody knows is right and everybody knows is wrong. Okay? So where did it come from? How did we get inside of each and every human being the fact we know there's a right and a wrong? Now, we argue over what it is, but we know there's something right and we know there's something wrong. Don't steal from somebody. If it's not yours, don't take it. That's pretty well universal. But people can be scar tissued to the point it doesn't bother them anymore. Anthropological. We first learned this in seminary. Anthropological was that man is an intelligent being. And everybody would laugh when we would say that. Because man is an intelligent being, okay, must have had an intelligent maker. Well, that's a good argument. The anthropic principle is what it is called. And so because we are made with intelligence, consciousness, and all those things, we had to have somebody make us. It ties into cause and effect. And the T is for teleological. Teleos comes from the Greek word that means end. The end design. The design hypothesis comes out of this. That you can look at the way things are designed, all the way from a flower to a tree to a DNA molecule, you can look at that design that's in there. There has to be a designer. That's reasonable. So if only one of these is right, it proves there's God. But I think there are four good arguments. Now, the four basic tenets of new spirituality, first of all, is everything is consciousness. Everything is consciousness. Deepak Chopra, again, one of the great spiritual gurus, according to Oprah, says, pure consciousness is silent and peaceful, self-sufficient, awake, possessing ultimate potential. Pure consciousness is self-organizing, spontaneous, dynamic, blissful, knowing, and whole. Now, that's pure consciousness that supposedly has always been here along with the universe. So what they're arguing is that there has been matter eternally and there has been consciousness eternally, but they can't put consciousness in a being. They're basically arguing for what Aristotle tried to do. Now, all of these qualities, okay, silent, peaceful, self-sufficient, are attributed to an impersonal force. Does that sound familiar to those who watch the Star Wars episodes? The claim is that it becomes personal whenever we appropriate them in our subjective God experiences. This is what they say, not what I say. So, the force be with you is more like the farce is with you. Okay? That's really what it's about. Force be with you. And we watched those Star Wars, I remember when they first came out, and I got sucked into it along with a lot of other pastors. It's just the classic battle between good and evil and da-da-da-da-da. And then we're going, pay careful attention to it, because the battle never resolves. That's where yin and yang comes from. Though the universe is half good and half evil, and they're constant tension with each other. So that's why they're always fighting. That's why Star Wars 85 will be out one of these years. Because they're still fighting. As long as they can sell tickets, they're good. So that is, they believe everything is consciousness. So that chair you're sitting on right now is not happy that you're sitting on that chair, because you're exerting force on that chair, so the force be with you. Anyway, everything is God. Every person is God. Now see, every person is God along with the chairs, the tables, and everything else. Instead of seeing God's design in things like a Christian sees, okay, cause, effect, design, the way things are put together, instead of seeing the design that's in them, they are saying that every person is God already. Everything is God. Now, this is affirmed by the Dalai Lama. Anybody heard of him? Yeah, the Beatles went and met him. Remember that back in the 60s? They made an excursion over there to meet the Dalai Lama. Anybody heard of Shirley MacLaine? I looked to see if she was still alive this morning or last night, and she is. She's 91 years old and still kicking. Shirley MacLaine recommends beginning each day by affirming your own godhood. Now, see, these are not just philosophical viewpoints. These things are practiced by people. People a lot of times you wouldn't suspect. And then we have a lot of people that follow the stars. Some of them follow the ones in heaven. Some of them follow the ones in Hollywood. Okay? These are star-struck people. Okay? And if these people think that they're God, are in the process of becoming God and realizing that they are God, then people are going to follow them down that path. It still boggles the mind how many people are celebrities, that people view as celebrities, and in a way just worship, like Taylor Swift, you know. And then Garth Brooks. I like Garth Brooks. I live in Yukon, you know, seemed like a pretty good guy. And then I found out just how liberal he was off the charts. And so I got to where I can't even hardly... I love some of his music, but some of it I can't even listen to anymore. Now, every person is God. Now, they also believe... And how did that happen? Consciousness, point three, can be harnessed to achieve perfection. All right. How are you going to become God? You're going to harness this consciousness. And you're going to realize that you are a God. And by becoming a God, you're going to reach perfection. But I have a question for them. What do they define as perfection? If everything is half good and half evil, that means you are too. So how are you going to achieve perfection? Now, what they do here is they point to Jesus, the Messiah. And they say that Jesus was a good man that ascended to godhood. And they will use him as an example of their New Age philosophy. They don't deny he existed. They say that he is an ascended master. That's where they put him. The occult puts him there with the 70 ascended masters. And they put him in with a man who ascended to godhood. That's what an ascended master is, the way it fits within Hindu viewpoint and religion. So they can talk highly about Jesus, but they're not talking about the same Jesus. If you're talking to somebody with that kind of background and you want to give a gospel prayer, do you believe in Jesus? Most of them are going to say yes. But they're not talking about the same one. It's kind of interesting as the way he got to godhood was going to a cross. Okay? And rising from the dead. That they can't quite figure out. Now, the purpose of life, the fourth thing, is overcoming self. Now, this sounds good because it sounds like Christianity. Ourself has a sin nature. We need to overcome ourself. That's what makes us overcomers. That's what Revelation 2 and 3 and 1 John is about. It's talking about being an overcomer. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's a victor. It's an interesting word. Nakao is the word that is used there. And that's what all these people vying for gold medals, I guess they're in Germany, wherever they're at. They're over there, you know, taking a bobsled down the mountain and all this other stuff. And they are, the purpose of life is overcoming self. And we have to do that too. To these followers, it means to become part of the universal self. You overcome yourself, your personal consciousness and all that, to be added into the universal consciousness. Now, it's part of the deception, and they often use to present themselves as Christian. Frequently, they talk positively about Christ, but they don't see Him as God who became flesh, bore our sins in His body on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And the Bible makes it real clear that's who Jesus is. But they just say, no, He's a man that became God. And they will use His name in a good way until you figure out where they're really coming from. Now, just some terminology. Anybody heard of Nirvana? Not the singing group. I was looking for a neat little picture to put with Nirvana. Did the images, and all I got was the singing group, Nirvana. What is it? It's the transcendent state of ultimate peace and highest happiness achieved through one's release from the bondages of karma. You finally get your karma right. Okay, where you're doing everything good and not counting the sin nature stuff you're doing. That's the way you get yourself to godhood, is you ignore the sin nature stuff. See? You just accept that part of who I am. Half good, half evil, that's part of who I am. And you just accept that. Don't ever try to work on it. Don't ever try to fix it. Okay? And that releases you from the bondages of karma. It releases you from suffering, from worldly desire, and individual consciousness. So these little folks that are sitting there in their yoga trances, you know, with their legs all goofed up so bad. I couldn't do that if I had to now with the hip replacement. My legs don't bend that way. If they ever did, they wouldn't unbend from that way. They don't bend that way, but they're sitting there and they've got all this and they're trying to empty themselves to get into the universal consciousness. Huh? Now, Nirvana is a place where nothing bothers you. Wouldn't we like to be that way? It's something that we might seek. See, a Christian, it's an earthly counterfeit of heaven, when you think about it. Nirvana is just an earthly counterfeit of heaven. It's not a real place. It's an attitude. It's a state of consciousness that you can talk yourself into that's supposed to have all this peace. A Christian should be able to clearly see reality. What is Christianity about? Do we see pain and suffering in the world? Yes. One part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. I mean, we are not denying reality. We see reality the way it is, including all the pain and suffering. But we realize that Jesus has overcome the world. One day, this is all going to be gone. That's what we realize. This is frequently what drugs and alcohol are trying to achieve. Think about it. Nirvana. Oh, if I could just get to a place that I didn't hurt. If I could get to a place that I wasn't upset with my thoughts. If I could just get to this place. Drugs and alcohol are frequently used to try and achieve nirvana. Now, nirvana is peace with God, which is only temporary. That God, being the universal consciousness, you have a peace in the midst of this universe. And it's only temporary because it's not going to last and you're going to need another fix. So if you're trying to achieve this nirvana, getting rid of the pain and sorrow and suffering and all that that you see or have been exposed to, and you're trying to do it that way, it's not going to last. It's just like we talked in first session about your goals. Your goal is to love God and love one another, not try to regain your significance and security by people, places, things, and events. Now, there's also the Gaia hypothesis. Now, Gaia is drawn from an ancient Greek goddess of the earth. And it's the theory that all living organisms form a collective, self-regulating, living entity. All living organisms form this entity. So guess what? You and bugs are one and the same. Okay? You're all there. We're all part of it. And it says self-regulating. This is their definition. Now, what they have determined is because these are earth worshipers, is that planet Earth can only support 11 out of 12 people on the earth, or 1 out of 12 people on the earth. They've gone through, they've done their research, they've done their science, they've done their math, they've done all this, and they says, based on the Earth's resources, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, the Earth can only self-sustain 500 million people. How many people are there now? 8 billion. So 11 out of 12 got to go. Now, if that's what your viewpoint is, why do they not care about the pain and suffering of people on other side, in other sides of the world? In fact, part of that is that they believe they need to go. So if they believe they need to die, and I think COVID was a good example. Why did they pull some of the stupid stunts they pulled when COVID hit? Like putting people with COVID in nursing homes. That makes zero sense on any level. Why would you do that? But if all those old people died in those nursing homes, it'd be less of a financial burden on the state. Not supposed to say things like that, are we? It would imply that they don't care. But a lot of the actions indicate that they don't. And if people die, they die. So that's the Gaia hypothesis. Ecofeminism. Isn't that exciting? Have you ever used that word before? I was looking at this and looking at it as a definition. It's the political philosophy that links the oppression of women and the exploitation of the environment with the values inherent in what advocates refer to as Western patriarchal society. You know the interesting thing about this? This is an attack on how God set up marriage, is what it is. Western patriarch means father. Western patriarchal society. And it's basically saying that we men messed everything up. Now, were we alone in doing that? No. How did God set up marriage? Genesis. We just keep going back to Genesis, and it's kind of like Satan got a playbook from Genesis, and all he's done is amended over the last 6 millennia. That's all he's done. He got this playbook to go, and and God brought the woman to the man. And the man said, wow, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Wow, that's literally what he said in Hebrew. So he was so happy that there was a woman now made to complement and to complete him. And what did the devil do? Went after marriage. What does marriage produce? Kids. Then what did he do? Went after kids, Cain and Abel. He has gone after every institution that God has set up and established, and that's what he does. God designed marriage to be a partnership between one man, biological man, and one woman, biological woman. That's what he set up. So anytime you see all this other stuff, this transgender stuff, the gay stuff, all that, that is an attack on marriage that God established. Now, each has, men and women, are they unequal? That's the lie. Satan said that they're actually unequal. That's where the term Western patriarchal society came from, said that women didn't really have any say in it. Have women been mistreated in different times of history? There's no argument there. I've seen it in India. I've seen it in, it got bad in the United States for a period of time. I saw it in India one time. No, women are just property. Literally just prophecy, property. I told you about the lake we went to one time, and I saw this woman walking through the tall grass, and there were four guys following her, and I'm going, what's wrong with that picture? Because usually it is the women following the men. Okay? Because the man actually is supposed to be the protector. That's what he's supposed to be. And then I figured out they sent her ahead to see if there were any snakes by this large lake. She was bait. Now that's the way they view women in many places in India. And that is sad. They come to find out if they want men children, if a woman has, they can only have two by law. In some places in India, if a woman has two girls, then they kill the woman. And they'll kill the girls. Yeah, it's sick. They don't realize that, from what I understand, that the man is the one that determines the whether it's going to be male or female. So anyway, that's for another day. Christ, Peter, actually said that we are equal in Christ. And Jesus said that, and Paul said that. And Peter, we're equal in Christ, but we have different roles. 1 Peter chapter 3, first seven verses. Great Bible study. There's another thing called deep ecology. Now, we've all heard of ecology, but the deep ecology thing is an environmental philosophy based on the idea that all living beings form a spiritual and ecologically interconnected system. Now, this is presently threatened by the harmful impact of human beings. We are the cancer on the earth. I'm not making any of this up. You can find this written in their literature. Human beings have messed up the earth so bad that human beings need to go. And they figure 11 out of 12 need to go. That was written on the Georgia Guidestones before the guy that built it or somebody blew it up here a couple, 3 years ago. It's amazing how some things happen and none of it gets investigated. Anyway, they are wanting this advocates a radical restructuring of society towards environmental preservation. Where did all the environmentalism come from? New Age philosophy. What did God say? Steward what I gave to you. Take care of it. Be a steward of this property. Let it bring forth bread. You have to be a steward of it or it's not going to bring forth any bread. I find it interesting, the Marxist elites, we find out, want everybody else to lower their standard of living. But it's amazing how the Marxists we have running around today usually are quite wealthy. And they either inherited it or they did it by capitalistic things. And I can speak Bernie Sanders. You know, he's not rich, he's only got 3 houses and several million dollars, and he made it honestly by writing books. Are you not a capitalist, Bernie? Why don't you put all of your money back into the public treasury so your buddies can vote how to spend it? But no, he wants you to put all your money into the public treasury so he can vote how to spend it. That's Stalinist viewpoint. Now, I really don't, honestly, this ecology, since humans are destroying the earth, I don't see it. I think this COVID thing was just an opportunity to get rid of a whole bunch of people. And it got rid of a million people. I don't think it got rid of enough. If you ask a lot of them, didn't get rid of enough. The answer for the ultimate cause of everything is that the universe has always been here. And so they say consciousness is evil as well, and that's how everything got ordered. That's how they explain it. Even though most of them don't even want to look at science, because this is a theology built on feelings. Okay, I feel like I can be one with the universe. And what happened is somebody got out lost in the woods one night and looked up and saw the stars and go, oh, I can be one with that because I have no clue where I am. I hope I can. Wishful thinking. They believe that knowledge and enlightenment happens when one becomes aware of that fact, which comes about through meditation and channeling. Now, it's interesting because they're not atheistic. They just believe the universe is a God. But inside this universe are the spirits of departed people. Okay? And channeling is getting in touch with dead spirits. Okay? Which the Bible says is a cult. And don't do it. That's what a lot of the fortune tellers and that type of stuff, they claim to get in touch with dead people long gone. And see, this meditation gets you in touch with this universal consciousness. Their means of enlightenment includes what the Bible says are occult practices, very clearly. Astrology, that's an occult practice. Firewalking, we can just keep going on and naming these things. Ouija boards. I remember when I was in high school and the Ouija boards came out and people said, oh, it's a fun game. I think Helen and I tried it once and threw it in the trash. And this is before we were strong Christians. It was just one of those things that was just way too spooky to get involved in. Ouija boards. Human sacrifice fits in here. These are occult practices. New spirituality wants each person to explore the good that's already in them. Now, is there good in you? And the answer to that is, you're made in the image of God. Okay? So there is some good in everybody. Okay? But usually what's in people is human good. So if you're not looking for divine good, the fact that God designed you and he has made you, if you're not looking for the divine good, you're not going to find the right thing. It's a constant battle with the sin nature. But this says just look for all the good in you. Not all those you've wronged and everything else. Just look for all the good in you and build on that, and eventually you'll think you're God. When you think you're God, I think we used to view that as a psychological disorder, didn't we? Sociopath, psychopath, hypocritically indifference to suffering is the basis of a good life. That's what they say. Indifference to suffering. Why would they say that? Because you could be interfering with another person's karma. Okay? They got to get their karma right. So you got to leave their karma alone so you don't share in their karma. So that's why I have been to India many times and seen some sites that was absolutely... We see tent cities and stuff like that around the United States, and we see some people living in poverty, and I'll tell you, it is nothing like what you can see in India, Sri Lanka, Burma, China. It is absolutely nothing. It's hard to even imagine. But love and compassion toward them make the problem worse. Now, how good of a religion is this? That love and compassion can be viewed as bad? After all, here's what they say. If you're sick, it's because you chose to be sick. Okay? If you're God, then you can choose to not be sick, and it's all over. That's Christian Science. If you're poor, because you chose to be poor. Because they believe that through your brain and your consciousness, you can control your reality. Christian believes, see what reality you're in, and then deal with it by the grace of God. Hypocritically, indifference to suffering is part of the life. They care little for science. You don't find a whole lot of Hindus that are involved in scientific study. You do find Muslims that are involved in scientific study because they do believe Allah created the universe. Okay? So you do find them involved in some scientific studies. You do find Jews doing that. You go back and look at Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was trying to figure out how God did things. So when they, you know, he tried to understand gravity. Well, how does God put gravity together? Okay? That was his approach to science. Let's see what God has done. And that brought about some great things. They have little care for science because they're emotion-based and believe that other worldviews are all similar myths. Okay? So, if they believe all other worldviews are similar myths, how much do they really like Christianity? They believe we're a myth. How much do they really like Islam? They believe they're a myth as well. How much do they really like the atheistic worldviews? They believe they're a myth. So why is there such war going on? Why is there a Pakistan and a Bangladesh on each side of India? Because they're both Muslim. And India now wants to be full Hindu. So this is the world that we live in. But see, they brought Hinduism into the United States, and sadly, a lot of Christians have bought into it. So we need to know and be able to identify it when it pops up. If something just doesn't seem quite right, then maybe you can answer why. Instead of just saying, well, I don't feel like it. It's usually better if we've got a little bit of information to work with. Now, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy and love and grace. Thank you for your blessings and your test. And Father, we thank you for giving us once again the information to be able to properly evaluate the society we find ourselves in. Father, we know we're not going to be able to remember all of this today, but Father, I pray that we would remember what we need to. And that, Father, the Holy Spirit, when we have opportunity, will bring this to light so that we might be able to minister to a lost and dying world. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.